Amen. Thank you. Appreciate Brother Ben and the young people helping to lead in worship. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 tonight. Acts chapter 1. I felt compelled to continue studying a little bit about the resurrection before we move back into the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to kind of launch from Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to back up a little bit. But Easter's a little bit too big of a deal. The resurrection's a little bit too big of a deal to just talk about one day and then move on. Amen. And obviously, we celebrate the resurrection every week. Amen. Everybody understands that, right? It's a weekly reminder. The first day of the week, we remember that Christ conquered death and rose again. But this special time of year, we don't want to move on. And the Bible has a lot to say about what happened after the Lord's resurrection. And so we're going to look into that. So if you're able and willing, please stand with me. We're going to pray together, as we often do, and then we'll read the scriptures before you're seated. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace this evening, I thank you for the time together. I thank you for the sunshine. I thank you for the opportunity to have another day. It's in you we live and move and have our being, and we're grateful for everything you give us. We know that every good thing comes down from you, the Father of lights, and we just give you praise. Lord, we know we're not worthy, but we're grateful for your mercy and your grace and the blessings that you give us. Father, we pray now as we approach the Word of God that your Holy Spirit would come, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would teach us, that you would help us to hear and understand and gain wisdom tonight, that we might know you and that we might be equipped to go and make you known. I pray you'll give us understanding. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts. And if there are things in our lives that we need to put away, that tonight we would be repentant. And Lord, if there are things that you need us to hear and apply, that we will. Just by your Spirit, give us the grace and strength and a power to be obedient to the Word. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Open our eyes that we can see and know Jesus tonight. Give us the grace to make him known, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 1, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to stop right there. I told you several months ago when we began our study in the book of Acts on Sundays, it's been a long time ago now, but we came to this, we recognize Acts was written by Luke, and so we called Acts Luke 2.0, because Luke ends and begins right at the same time, Jesus' resurrection and his ministry for 40 days. Some might call it the post-resurrection or the post-resurrection ministry, the resurrection of Jesus after the ministry of Jesus after his resurrection. And so then he picks right up with that, with the ascension of Christ. And he says, I want to tell you, Theophilus, that's somebody's name, but it also means lover of God. So I think it's addressed to those who love God. And if you know Jesus, then you... And if you don't love God, then you don't know Jesus. Everybody see that? John tells us that very plainly. And so for those of you who know God and love God because of Jesus, because he loved you, we want to tell you about the things that Jesus did and the things that he began to do and teach and the things that Christ began to do and teach concerning the kingdom of God were carried on by the apostles and prophets and later evangelists and later pastors and teachers. And it was the work that God did through his disciples after his ascension into heaven. But he points back and he says in verse 3, the apostles, Jesus showed himself alive to them after his passion, after his death and resurrection. Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In other words, proofs that cannot be tainted, proofs that cannot be torn apart, proofs that cannot decay, proofs that stand the test of time and eternity, that Jesus proved himself alive because he was seen of eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses would give their very lives being tortured, imprisoned, beaten, and killed, and they would stand that test, and they would never recant. They would never recant. Listen, there are a lot of people, religious fanatics, who die for something they believe to be true. That's true. But no one in their right mind would die for something they know to be a lie. Everybody with me? That means that these eyewitnesses, they weren't just fanatics who were religious fanatics. They were saying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that he had risen from the grave, and they had seen him for 40 days and 40 nights. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. They saw him alive. They saw him ascend up into heaven. They saw all those things, and they died. They died with that on their lips, that Christ is Lord, and he is alive. And they would not recant because they were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. And he appeared to them many times and spoke to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I told you Sunday that we like to understand things in a timeline format, and that's true about us. So I'm going to do that a little bit today. But don't let the details of the timeline take away from the point of the text. Okay? So we want to make sure we get the heart of it. We want to make sure we understand the truth of it. But we're going to kind of walk through Christ's appearances that Luke's pointing to here. We're going to walk through those in the scriptures. So find Luke 24 in your Bible, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, what day of the week did Jesus rise again? What day of the week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Which day? Sunday. All right. Does everybody agree with that? You just nod your head or something, that'd be cool. I know, turning in your Bible and nodding your head at the same time, somebody's going to get vertigo. But all right, so Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. I know a lot of you thought it was Monday, but it's not. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's the day of the week Jesus rose again. Largely why we gather, primarily our worship gathering is on Sunday. I'm thankful for Wednesday night Bible studies because I don't know about you, but I need a little shot in the arm. Spiritually speaking, and this is a good way to do that. So, Jesus arose sometime before the women came to the tomb. And you'll remember, as they walked there to try to give Jesus a proper burial, because the Sabbath was now passed, so on Sunday, they were going to come and try to anoint the body of Jesus. They're talking, it's early in the morning before the sun came up, and they're talking to each other saying, how are we going to get that stone out of the way? There were several women, but even all of them together, there's no way we're going to be able to move that massive stone from the face of the tomb. So before they got there, the Christ had risen. Before the stone was rolled away, Christ was risen. And then the stone was rolled away before they got there, and the women come to visit the tomb. Verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, what day is that? Goodness, thank you. Good job, guys. Gold stars all around. Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, wouldn't you be? As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now stop right there. Here are these women. It's early in the morning. It's still dark. They're coming to a tomb. In the middle of the night, early in the morning, if you will, what we would call the middle of the night. They're very early. It's dark still. They're trying to figure out how they're going to open the tomb. But the tomb is already open. Amen. And when they get there and they're trying to figure out what's going on, suddenly two men appear in shining white garments. And the Bible says they were afraid. How would you feel? Just stop for a second.
Guys, they're in a graveyard. They're probably already a little nervous. Listen, the Gentiles, the Romans, have just killed their rabbi. The Jews are already, the leaders of the Jews are already trying to find followers of Jesus. This is already, it's dangerous. They're nervous anyway. But then you have the fact that they're in a tomb, in a graveyard, while it's still dark.
Just real quick, how many of you have ever been in a graveyard at night or dark? What in the world were you doing in a graveyard at night? If you haven't already repented, you probably should before you leave tonight. Listen, I've been in a graveyard at night too. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I was a little nervous about it. Even though you know better, right? Because I ain't afraid of no ghosts. But I was still nervous. Probably more about the caretaker and a shotgun, but nervous. So they're probably already on edge. They're probably scared. And then all of a sudden, these men appear, and they were afraid. And they bow down their faces to the ground. And the angels say to them, listen, why seek ye the living among the dead? This is a place for dead people. Why are you looking for someone who's alive? Isn't that good? Jesus is alive. Amen. Verse 6, he is not here but is risen. He is not here but is risen. In verse 6, he is not here but is risen. The next word says, remember. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Amen. And verse 8 says what? They remembered his words. Okay? Now, it's important for us to remember the words of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you this. What do I need to do first before I can remember words? I have to read the word. I have to hear the word. I can't remember what I haven't heard. All right? Every once in a while, I don't know if this happens in your house, but sometimes, occasionally in my house, my wife will tell my children to do something. And sometimes my children do not hear what their mother said. I know that doesn't happen at your house. But then later in the day, Melissa will ask the children if they did the thing that she told them to. But they didn't remember to do the thing because they didn't hear the thing in the first place. Everybody with me? Listen, you can't remember what Jesus said if you never hear what Jesus said. Amen. And when the angel shows up and says, remember what he told you, there's nothing to remember if you don't hear. Amen. So brothers and sisters, we need to hear what Jesus has to say so when the right time comes, we'll remember. The Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Comforter, one of the things that he's promised to do is to bring to the disciples' remembrance the things that Jesus has said, to bring to our remembrance the Word of God, to bring the Scriptures out of our hearts and minds to the forefront of our mind to help us when we need it. But you can't bring it up. He can't use it. He can't recall it. He can't help you to remember something that you haven't heard. So I would suggest to you to put as much of the Bible into your heart and mind as you possibly can. So you've got a wealth to draw on. You've got a deep well to draw from that the Holy Spirit can bring up and help you when you need it. Why are you looking? I just love it. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here but is risen. Remember what he said. And they remembered his words. So remember the word of God. Verse 9 says, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And look at verse 11. And their words, the words of the women, seemed to them, the disciples and the others that were with them, as idle tales. And they believed them not. So everybody's hiding in the upper room. The women have been preparing the spices. They get all the things together and they leave early in the morning. And these women have seen a vision of angels, and they come back into the upper room where all the disciples are gathered, and they say, "We have seen a vision of angels." Amen. And can you believe the disciples didn't believe them? Well, sure you can believe that. If anybody came into the room tonight and said, "I've seen a vision of angels," would you believe them? Some of you are like, "I don't know." But most of you are like, "Absolutely not." Listen, they didn't believe him. And you and I are quick to be judgmental of these disciples for not believing the testimony of the women. But would you have believed? If you saw Jesus beaten the way that he was, if you saw him nailed to the cross, if you heard him cry out from the cross, "It is finished," if you saw the life leave his body, if you saw the spear run into his side, all the way into his heart, if you saw his body taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus and carried away to the tomb, if you waited in that upper room for 3 days and nights, would you believe? If somebody came back and said, "An angel told me he's not dead, he's alive." The women fled from the tomb. But when you start looking at all the different accounts, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to present to you the way that I think it happened. You can study it out for yourself. But it seems to me that the women fled the tomb, but Mary Magdalene ran ahead of the other women, and then told John and Peter, and John and Peter go back before the other women ever even get to the rest of the disciples, and Mary Magdalene follows them. So I think as the women are going, Mary Magdalene runs ahead, John and Peter come back, and Mary follows them. That's the way I think it happened. You can study it out. Check out John chapter 20, verse 2. John chapter 20 and verse 2. Because here we see she, singular, this is Mary Magdalene. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, just as a side note real quick, I'm persuaded that the disciple that Jesus loved here is John himself. John the apostle, I think, never refers to himself by name in his writings. Now, I'm sure there's somebody out there that would argue with me, because people just love to argue, but I think all through the book of John, he refers to himself as the other disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he wanted to keep himself low and Christ magnified, and I appreciate that. He was, of course, inspired by the Spirit, but the Spirit would use those men and their personalities and their heart as he moved them to write the scriptures. But you see that humility there. So here's Simon Peter and the other disciple. "Peter, therefore," verse 3, "went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." Now, stop right there. Sunday, we always joke about this because John's writing about himself, and he has to point out that he outran Peter. And I think that's hilarious. Now, I'm sure that there's a deeper spiritual meaning to it, and I'm just not spiritually mature enough to see it. I don't think it was just, I still think it's funny no matter what the reason is, but I doubt that it's just to eternally rib Peter for being slow. I mean, maybe it was. But I just get this for a second. I think that most of these disciples that Jesus called to follow him, his apostles in particular, were very young. I think most of them were probably around 15, 16 years old, except for Peter. And he was definitely older because he was married. And there's a lot that we can get into there. But Peter was the older one. So not only that, I outran him, but I outran the old man. So I think that there may be deeper things there. I don't really understand. Here's the point, though. John runs, he stoops down and looks in, he sees the linen clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in laying there, but he didn't go in. in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about Jesus' head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, Jesus had been wrapped in these clothes, linen clothes, laid in the tomb, and now Jesus is gone, but the clothes his body had been wrapped in are laying there, and apparently neatly so, as though Jesus had gotten up, changed clothes, and folded up his clothes and laid them in a place. Isn't that awesome? And Peter, being Peter, like I don't think he even slows down. He just runs straight into the tomb. Then went also that other disciple, verse 8, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and what? He did what? He saw and? What did he see? There's a demon-possessed fly up here, in case you wonder. I'm not going charismatic on you. I'm just shooing a fly. He saw, and he believed. What did he see? What he saw is what he didn't see. What he saw was that Jesus wasn't there. What he saw was the linen clothes that they had wrapped his body in were there. He saw the linen clothes. He saw the napkin. He saw those things, and he saw that Jesus was not there. And when he saw, he believed. Now, were we saying that John just got saved? No, we're saying that there is a process. Listen to me, this is important. There is a process in our spiritual life of growing in faith. Amen. Listen, some of you got saved when you were 8 or 9 or even younger, 10 or 12 or 14 or 16. Some of you saved older in your life. Whenever it was, praise God for it. But you started with faith. There's no other way to come to God but by faith. But your faith has had to grow as you've matured spiritually. You started out as a babe in Christ, and you've had to grow spiritually. And I don't care if you've been saved for 2 years or 5 years or 50 years or 100 years. However long you've been saved, you should always be growing in faith. Always. And if you look at your life today and you say, I'm not growing spiritually, friend, something's wrong. So we got to be growing. And so it wasn't that he believed as in believed unto salvation, like he wasn't saved before this moment. It just means that he is starting to believe what Jesus told them. Remember, it was hidden from them. Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, but it was hidden from them and they didn't understand it. And now they're starting to see it. It's the light starting to come on. Just like the sun starting to rise outside the tomb, the light of truth is starting to rise in their hearts and minds. For as yet they know not the scripture, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so John's getting there a little bit quicker. When John sees, he believes. He believes that Christ is risen. I think that's what he's saying. He believed that Christ was risen. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. So, the women have visited the tomb. They've seen angels. Peter and John have come and they've seen the empty tomb. But Jesus himself has not appeared to anybody yet. Now, we looked at this a little bit Sunday, but it's too good not to go back to. Find Mark 16 and verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. And also John chapter 20 and verse 11. So Mark 16, 9. And then we're going to jump right over to John chapter 20 and verse 11. I know we're moving through a lot of scriptures and I'm saying a lot of stuff, but I hope that tonight in your heart you're starting to get the picture. Just remember what they saw in his death. Remember what they saw in his burial. Remember what it must have been like. Guys, you've known this since you were a kid. Jesus died and rose again, but they didn't know. They didn't understand. Even when he told them plainly, in a few days I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and I'll be turned over to the Gentiles and I'll be crucified and buried and I'll rise again the third day. He told them explicitly what was going to happen and they didn't hear. They didn't understand. They heard the words, but there was no understanding. And so they were defeated. Their Messiah was dead. They thought he was going to be the one to bring the kingdom of God into this world, and now he's dead, and they had lost their hope. So just remember that. Remember that's the place where they are. So this is the first recorded appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to anyone, and it was to Mary Magdalene. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Mary's story of being a Jesus follower started pretty ugly. We don't have a lot of details about what happened. We just know that she was a demon-possessed young woman. Seven demons had been inside of her. And friend, I cannot even comprehend the torment that that young lady must have endured. You know, Jesus taught about people who tried to clean themselves up. The demon leaves and they try to clean things up. But without being filled with the Spirit of God, that demon, he's like, he wanders around in desert places. And he's like, you know what, I'm going to go back to where I was. And then he takes other demons with him that are even worse. You guys remember that? And so now the end of that person is worse than it was in the beginning. And I can't help but imagine that's the way Mary Magdalene's life was. I think that based on what Jesus taught about that, that she probably in the beginning may have had one demon. And I have no idea how that demon gained access into her heart and mind. I don't know what kind of a place she might have been in before that. I'm just telling you that people who are afflicted by demons are tormented day and night. And we look at all the examples in Scripture of demon-possessed people and the torment that they face and the agony of those who are in their family pleading with Jesus to cast out the demons. So that's her condition until she met Jesus. And Jesus cast out those demons, and Mary Magdalene trusted Christ, and he came into her heart. And where his Spirit is, the devils can never come again. Mary Magdalene was set free. And she followed Jesus from that moment on. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Because for the religious people of the day, somebody who had been demon-possessed, they're the worst of the worst. This is somebody who has been in the control of Satan. This is somebody who's tainted. This is somebody who is unclean. This is somebody who is filthy. You guys with me? Amen. And Jesus went to her and showed love to her. Not only that, but I mentioned this Sunday, and I hope you understand, in that day, if you're going to go to court and you want testimony to hold up, you don't bring women to court to testify. Now, I know that that doesn't sit right with you in your modern thinking today, but I'm telling you, in that day, women were not used as witnesses. They were not counted as reliable witnesses. They had no voice in the court. And so this was, if they had to go to court, if anything had to be settled, their father or their husband would have to speak for them. And so it's a testimony to the truth of the Scriptures, the veracity of your Bible, to know that these women were the first witnesses. Because if anybody's making this story up, they would never do that. And it doesn't seem odd to us today because we've grown up with it, but I'm telling you, this was scandalous at that time. When John penned these words under the inspiration of the Spirit, it was scandalous to have these women be the first witnesses. And aren't you thankful for it today? Because in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or slave or free man, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Amen. All right, John 20, verse 11. So here's the timeline as I understand it. The women are all coming, the tomb's opened, the angels appear, they say, go tell his disciples. The women go away, but Mary apparently runs ahead. She gets Peter and John. Peter and John run back to, and she follows them while the other women are still on their way to the disciples. So she follows them. They go into the empty tomb, don't see anything, and they, the Bible says, we just read it, they went home, and she's still there. And verse 11 says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So Mary's back at the sepulcher. She is weeping. The angels are still there. And they ask why she's weeping. And she says, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is. And as she turns around, she sees a man. And this is the first time we see Jesus do this. He appears, but he hides who he is from her. And I don't know if you've got questions about that, but I do. Did Jesus change the way he looked? Did he withhold something from her eyes? How is it? How is it that he hid himself? All I know is she didn't know it was Jesus. So pleading, supposing he was the gardener, the vine dresser, the one who was keeping that garden, she says, please, sir, if you've taken his body away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. She desperately wants to take care of the body of Jesus. She has great honor and respect for his body. And get it, guys? She's still without hope. She still doesn't believe that he's alive. She still thinks his body's just been stolen. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Amen. I mentioned it Sunday, and it's just too good not to come back to it, guys. Amen. When he said her name, she knew him. Amen. And if you know Jesus, it's because at some point in your life, he's called you by name. Amen. Called you by name. Now listen, I'm not saying that you heard a voice from heaven or anything like that. I'm just saying when he called you. Amen. He didn't call you through your mom or your dad or your grandma or your brother or your sister. He didn't call you from through someone else. He called you personally. You say, well, yeah, but people taught me the Bible, and I had Sunday school teachers and preachers, and somebody gave me the gospel. I get all that, but friends, if you've been called by God, you've been called by him personally. Amen. He knows your name. He knows you. Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. But I want you to get this. The Lord says, touch me not. Why would he say that? Well, we're going to see at a later text that the other women, when they meet Jesus and he makes himself known to them, you know what they do? They fall at his feet and cling to him and worship him. And I have no doubt that's exactly what Mary Magdalene was about to do. When he said Mary, she knew it was him, and she cries out, Rabboni, that is to say, not just rabbi, but my rabbi. Not just master, but my master. Not just a rabbi or the rabbi, my rabbi, Rabboni. And she begins to fall at his feet and grab his feet, and he says, don't touch me. Because I haven't ascended yet. Later, the other women would do that, and he wouldn't stop them. Later, he would appear to his disciples, and he wouldn't stop. He would invite them to touch him. So we know something critical here, that Jesus hasn't yet ascended to the Father in this moment. But in the very next episode we see, the very next section of Scripture we'll look at, we see that he has ascended to the Father. And remember how we've been studying in the tabernacle all of those elements that are there? Remember how we've studied about the Holy of Holies and how that mercy seat represents the throne of God where God's presence is? And do you remember on the Day of Atonement how the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice after he takes a sacrifice for his own sins? Then he makes a sacrifice for the sin of the people and he takes the blood into the mercy seat and he sprinkles the blood. You remember that? The blood is offered up as a covering for sin. Amen. And my Bible tells me that our Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself once for all, Amen. Taking his own blood, not into a tabernacle or a temple made with hands, but into the true tabernacle, the true temple of God, to the very throne of God in heaven. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, presents his blood sacrifice once for all. You hear it? Once for all. And so he hasn't done that yet. He hasn't ascended yet. He's gone down, but he hasn't gone back up yet. And so we're going to stop right there. I'm going to tell you this. Mary's going to go. In Mark 16, 10 and 11, you can look at it. She's going to go and tell them. They are there. We'll just look at it real quick. Mark 16, 10. We'll end with this. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So it's 3 days later, it's the third day, and they're still mourning, they're still weeping, and she goes to them, and she tells them, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They believed not. So now they've heard from the women, they're going to hear from the women that Jesus is alive by testimony of the angels. Now they're going to hear an eyewitness testimony from Mary Magdalene, and they're not going to believe them either. I'm going to tell you this, friends. Our Savior is alive. Amen. Amen. We need to hear from him through his word, not just here at church, but every day on our own. We need to hear it so that we can remember it. We need to see. And having seen, then we can believe. What do we see? We see the word of God. We see the truth of the scriptures. We see what he says. And tonight I want to challenge you with this. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song tonight as we end. While you're standing. I'm getting to the age, guys, that I can't remember what I told you and what I didn't. So I just keep repeating myself. My wife's heard all of my stories and all of my jokes and... But I think I may have shared this with you. I don't know if I did or not. But a rabbi, the word rabbi, it means high one or great one. That's why it's translated master. So rabbi is a high one or a great one. And for the Jews, that was somebody who was high or a great one concerning the scriptures. Someone who was great in the word of God and the interpretation thereof. That was a rabbi, okay? And listen, there was rabbi, but then there was rabboni. And Rabboni was something different. Rabboni was something personal. And what Mary said to Jesus was very precious. And you ought to get this. David said the Lord is what shepherd? Whose? You see, he's not just a shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's not just a great shepherd. He is my shepherd. And he's not just a rabbi, a great rabbi, a wonderful rabbi, a masterful rabbi. He's my rabbi. My Rabboni, and I am so lacking in following Jesus. I don't love him enough, and I don't follow him closely enough, and I don't sit at his feet nearly enough, but I am so grateful for his mercy that I can come and sit at his feet and learn of him and take his yoke upon me and follow him. And friend, you can too. None of us are worthy. That's the whole reason it's called mercy and grace. But you can come, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how Satan has had strongholds in your life, none of that matters. when Jesus calls you by name. He can cast out those demons. He can make you free. He can fill you with His Holy Spirit and give you life everlasting and a life here worth living by following Him. So if you are not trusting in Jesus, trust in Him tonight. If you are trusting in Jesus, then friend, please make sure you're following Him, not just with your words, not just once or twice a week, but you're following with your life every single day, every single moment of every single day.